Well, who'd you send it to?
I sent it to the
Rangers. Oh, okay. Well, if you sent it, they might have got it. We'll see. Okay. First of all, I hope that y'all didn't have any difficulty getting on the... Everybody probably did. Some of you got up at 5:30 in the morning and listened to it over the air. At least a few did. I wasn't one of them. but anyhow, I found out... actually, today, that first of all, on the homepage, they have my book featured on the homepage of their website, Southwest Bible Ministries. And under there, there's a link that says if you want to hear the interview for today, you can click on that link and it will come up. Of course, you got to have a real player, and I lost most of my religion trying to get on that. And... I'm sure you can. Some people can, but I wasn't able to. Were you all able to? Okay. Pardon? Oh, you didn't try. Well, I see something in your eyes that are, there's a story there. Is there a story there? Well, there is some good news, I think, about that. And there's a fellow that knows more about the computer than I do, and I asked him to record it. So he's recorded it, so I'm going to be able to put it on our website so that anybody that wants to hear it should be able to hear it, if that is a success. We'll see if it is or not. It was kind of funny. I had a friend of mine. Some of y'all remember him because he's been here a few times. He lives in Dallas. His name is Tim Adams. Wonderful friend of mine. I went to junior high school, and college with him. Long time friend. And he called me, and he always says the same thing. When he says that, the way he answered, or when I say hello, the next few words is, "You big dummy." That's his standard, and it has been for as long as I can remember. Doesn't say hello, "You big dummy." Pardon? No, you it has to be, if you played football with me at A&M, you could do that. Anyhow, oh yeah, all the time. But anyway, he told me that he was driving down the road, and he always listens to the Christian radio station in Dallas. And he was driving down the road, and he said, they came on and said, this Larry Spargenimo, I believe is how you say, is the guy that interviewed me, he says, "We're going to have an interview with Mike Smith." And he's kind of perked up. He said, "Well, there's so many Mike Smiths. Couldn't be this one." Then he said he's a pastor at Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas. He said, and he ran off the road. And he was just about to church, and he went into the church, and it was going on. And his son was there. And his son, Ron, he said, "Come here, Ron, hurry, come over here." And he said, "Listen to this." He said, "Who's that sound like?" And he looks at his sister, and he says, "Well, that sounds like Mike Smith." He said, "It is." And they went and got the secretary, the pastor. He said they had a group of eight there that were listening to it. And he says, "Am I going to have to get an interview to, no, appointment to talk to you from now on?" I said, "I don't know. You have to get with my secretary." So that's the way the conversation went. And it was a lot of fun. Well, thank you. Part B is going to be on there tomorrow. And he didn't know that, so I told him it was going to be on there tomorrow. And he said, "Well, he's going to call everybody we knew." So, yes. Archive. Mm-hmm. They archive them?
Yeah, I think
so. Okay, so if you didn't get up at 5:30... to hear it live, you don't have to feel guilty. The only thing is, this is the first time I heard it. I mean, other than when I did it, but it's different when you're doing it and hearing it.
And he has this deep radio voice like this, and I come on,
I sound like Minnie Mouse. At least in my mind, I do. So, anyhow, That I believe we're going to be able to get both of those on the website. And you can, if you go to swrc.com, you can try that link on the home page. It says click on here. But if you, I don't know, it's always, anytime somebody says it's easy, you know that they're living in dreamland, candy land somewhere. Don't forget that tomorrow night is our fun night, fun Friday. And unfortunately tonight our president is actually fulfilling what he said he was going to do, which was fundamentally change this nation. And before I left, I was getting just a little tidbit from Channel 13, what is that, ABC, in Houston. And it was just very disconcerting because they were already plowing the ground for accepting everything that's going to happen. They were talking about how these great presidents that had used executive orders in the past, they were talking about Abraham Lincoln using executive order for the Gettysburg Address. Oh, no, I'm sorry, not Gettysburg Address, for the Emancipation Proclamation. And most people celebrate that, but I want you to know the Emancipation Proclamation did not free a single slave, not even one, because they had no jurisdiction in the South. And where they did have jurisdiction in the North, they exempted them from the proclamation, so they remained slaves. But nobody knows their history. They don't know that. And this, you can imagine that this is going to be one of the arguments by going through, and it already has been, by the way, and this hadn't even taken place. It's taking place now, saying that, well, President Reagan did this, President Bush did this, and all, you know, all these presidents had done that, as if that makes any difference whatsoever. I think that I might carve out a little time this Sunday maybe to speak on this, just so that everybody will be able to put this in perspective, how insidious this is, and that they won't go along glibly believing all of the blather and propaganda that's coming through the tube, because it's a media hype already. And either our people of this country are either going to have enough character, doctrine, knowledge of history and their rights to not allow it, or they will be swayed by the propaganda again. And what eventually what this is going to mean is we lose our republic. That's what's at stake. So, but I'll have more to say about that Sunday. Yes, sir. No. They're trying to make an equivalent, but it's not. Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's unprecedented. It's never, through all the presidents in our whole history, this has never been done. But that's what the media is doing. They're trying to make it equivalent to what other presidents have done, as if it's a normal thing. They're talking about how good it's going to be. They're giving all of the excuses, all of the reasons that don't amount to a tinker's dam. We either abide by the law and we're a country of laws, or else we're going to have a dictator. And that's what's at stake. Oh, no. I know they do. They don't care. But I want to save most of my remarks for that for Sunday, because I want to hear the actual details of what is said. But I might have quite a bit to say Sunday. Yes. There were slaves in the North that were exempted from. Yes, he could have freed the slaves in the northern states, but he did not. They were excluded from the proclamation. Well, because it was a political ploy. It didn't have anything to do with really freeing any slaves. Okay, we hadn't rebounded yet. This would be a good time to rebound, wouldn't it? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who you are, that you are a righteous and just God, omnipotent, omniscient, full of grace and mercy. And we're just so thankful for that, and that you have allowed us to understand your revelation to us in your word. We thank you for the grace system of perception and how you enable us to not only understand it, but to make application in our lives as well. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One quick thing that we have before we get to our text, and it is the PowerPoint for tonight. And most of you, I don't have to say anything. Most of you will get this. At least I hope you do. That's the senior cell phone there. Can you see it? Huh? Just what I mean. I bet if they made one like that, they'd sell out. Y'all remember that? Oh, I did too. Yeah, I remember the, well, they called them the party lines, yeah.
I remember these.
If you're not a senior citizen, you don't want to go down that lane, because there's some here that can go much further. Now, I have to say what Gar said, or else the people, when nothing makes them madder than when they can't hear what was said, and then everybody's laughing. So what Gar said, he claimed that Pete remembers when they were just smoke signals. That's kind of like the pot calling the kettle black, but I won't say. Now we've got a rebound again. You know, they say that a lot of people think that going to Bible class is so boring. It's just like going to the dentist. Little do they know. Okay, we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. Okay, we're talking about legalism. We're talking about taboos. And I'll just bring us up to speed by these last few notes we did Tuesday night. Many people think that they are spiritual because they follow taboos. Y'all all know what a taboo is. It's not a sin. It's not against the law. It's just wrong in some people's minds. The pseudo-spiritual life of legalism emphasizes what one must not do. And in our verse, we have do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And wait till I get to those. It's nothing what you think it is, probably. But we'll see. Christianity is not about obeying a bunch of rigid, confining rules. It's about being free from the demanding dictates of the Mosaic law and living under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is found in... All right. Romans 8:2. It emphasizes the positive rather than the negative, that is the true spiritual life of the church age believer. Spirituality is not about the negative. I can't do this and I can't do that. It's about living a phenomenal, abundant life no matter what challenges or changes that life may bring. That's what it's about. Not about what you can crow about what you don't do. You know, there's never been a football game or really in any sports event where people won the game because of what they did not do. You can have the best defense in the world and you'll never win a game. You've got to have an offense. It's about what you do, of course, through the Holy Spirit. True spiritual life does not emphasize what we are not to do, but what we are able to do. That's important. When I say what we are able to do, what does that bring into play? It brings in the Holy Spirit and His power and the filling of the Holy Spirit, enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And we have these these verses. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 for husbands. not yet. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than beyond all we can ask or think. That's what it's about, him doing through us. For husbands, it's to love your wives. For wives, it's to be subject to your husbands. For children, it is to obey your parents in the Lord. We all are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We can do none of that apart from being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. And 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The religious regulation approach to Christianity is all wrong. Too many believers put emphasis on the negative and give young people the impression that Christianity is all about don't. In fact, that goes along with parents too. If as a parent, the only thing you do is say no and don't, you are a poor parent. You have to help them, enable them, just like God enables us, to do, to help them have a sense of accomplishment for what they do. You have to enable them to understand that they can do anything that they want to do, and that takes praise, and that takes encouragement. All these things are important. Now, of course, it is important that parents say no, but that's really not what parenting is all about. So that's why we lose so many teenagers by the time they get to high school and college. They see Christianity as a religious straitjacket from which they must escape if they're to have any fun. Now we're into tonight's message. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23 is really one sentence, and I have it up here. All this up here, three verses, actually in the Greek, is one sentence. It's more than that in the English. But when Paul wrote it, he meant it to be understood as a single sentence. That's important because a sentence is the basic unit of thought. So, here it is. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commands and teaching of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Aren't you glad that we take these a bite at a time? There is so much information there. But what we're going to do to start with here, because we already finished verse 20. I'll read it one more time to set up verse 21. If you have died with Christ, and actually that's a first class conditional clause and should be since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as? When it says such, submit yourself to decrees such as, it's saying, why are you getting back into legalism? Why are you putting your head back into a noose? It makes no sense. And they submit themselves to things such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. That's where we're going now. We're going to start with do not handle. Do not handle, and do not taste, and do not touch. These are all negative commands that form part of a regimen by which sinful tendencies to bodily pleasure were to be repressed. So that's the idea behind it. All these commands are to put a lid on the tendencies to satisfy bodily pleasures and repress them. However, we have already established that the spiritual life of the church age is not executed by what one does not do. Now, here's the word, do not. We'll see it on the next verse. The do not in the Greek is one word, M-E, pronounced may, is a negative. And then we have the Greek word hapto, H-A-P-T-O. It's an aorist, middle, subjunctive. In fact, all three of these verbs that we have here, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, are all aorist, middle, subjunctives. And this word means to touch intimately, to have sexual contact, to have sexual intercourse with a woman. That's what this word means. in the middle voice. In the active voice, it means something else, but this is what it means in the middle voice. So, the Bible does forbid sexual intercourse outside of marriage, but it promotes it inside of marriage. You all understand that. Of course, when two people get married, it is going to be an adjustment. It doesn't matter how long you have known the person beforehand. If you are knowing each other in the biblical way, and I'm not talking about that, knowing, for instance, in Genesis, when it says, and Adam knew his wife, it's talking about sexual intimacy. But what I'm saying, if you know them in a biblical sense, in that you have kept yourself morally pure, even if you've known that person for years, when you start living together, especially when there's intimacy, there is a big adjustment there. And so, we should be telling our children that there is nothing untoward, nothing bad, nothing dirty about sex, because God created it and it is the icing on the cake. But it is only granted, is only permissible in marriage. Outside of that, it can ruin you. It can ruin a relationship. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. What I'm going to point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is to substantiate what I just said, that the Bible forbids sexual intercourse outside of marriage, but it promotes it inside of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Verse Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And here, it's not this word. It's not the same word, touch, is not the same word that we have as handle here. It's another word. I'll get to it. Verse 2. But because of immorality, and some translations which are more precise says fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. What connotation, what context is he talking about here? He's already set it up. He's talking about a sexual connotation. He says in verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise, also the wife to her husband. So when you are married, when you enter that contract, part of that contract is recognizing that you have a duty in a sexual fashion when you enter that contract as a husband and wife. Because verse 4 it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. And when it says has authority over the body, what this essentially means is it expands on the idea that when you are married, you are one. You're no longer two. And the husband's body belongs to the wife sexually. The wife's body belongs to the husband sexually. And any time that one of the two people in this marriage contract, for whatever other reason other than the one stated here, denies the other, or let me put it this way, they're not doing their duty, their conjugal duty, then the marriage suffers. And this is saying, I mean, this is a very powerful way of saying it. But I need to also say that This is principles. But there's also thoughtfulness and love and tenderness that goes in that as well. Anyone, whether it's the wife or the husband, that goes to the spouse and says, okay, it's your duty. Now, I'm ready to go upstairs. I'm ready to be intimate. Now, you need to cough up your end of it. You have to do it. That's That's not what is projected here. You understand that? Because the husband is commanded to what? Love his wife as he loves himself. So we're not discounting the thoughtfulness, the tenderness, the gentleness, and all this. But this is just stating the principle that when you enter into a marriage contract, you don't own your body anymore, your spouse does. So, verse 5. Stop depraving one another. By the way, I have to say this, I'm not picking on the ladies. But most of the time, it's the wife that is more apt to deprive the other of what is due. And for women who try to manipulate their husband by withholding sex is a dastardly, devastating thing to do. It is selfish. It is a sin. It's really immoral. Now, if you have a headache, you're not feeling well, then surely, you know, hey, I'm not in the mood. I'm ill. I'm whatever it may be. But this is an imperative mood. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So it's God made us in such a way that we have bodies that are sexual. I mean, you have male and female. That's what separates them. But it's not just the physical. It's the whole person. Women don't think like men. And men, real men, don't think like women. And so, but both of them have needs in this area. And each marriage has to work this out as to what's acceptable to both parties. But here's the thing, he says, don't deprive each other except by mutual agreement, is what this means, for a certain amount of time. And for this is the reason, to devote yourselves to prayer. And then it says, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So, in all of our bodies, usually up to a certain age, when you get to a certain age, it starts to diminish, but there is a drive, there is a sex drive in both sexes. And so, this is saying, if for any reason other than being physically incapable of performing your duty in marriage, whether that is, it's not, I have a headache tonight just because you're angry or whatever else, if that marriage is not in agreement in that area, then there's going to be a lack of self-control. It's difficult because God made us to be fulfilled in that area as well. And he says in verse 6, but this, and he's referring to verse 2, I say by way of concession, not of command. Verse 2, he says, but because of immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So you need to, that is referring to verse 2. He says it's not a command, and he's referring to verse 2, because in verse 5 you have a command. And he understands why he says that I say this by way of concession and not command, because in verse 7 he says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this matter and another one in that. Now, he's talking about being celibate. He says, I wish that all you men were celibate like I am. Why is that? Because when you have a wife, you take on a tremendous responsibility. And it's a huge distraction. And that's one reason that Paul never got married, because he could not manage everything on his plate and have a wife to care for as well. And then he says in verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them to, if they remain, even as I am. Even as I am. That meaning celibate. He's not condemning marriage. He's not saying that marriage is something that's going to be make you unhappy or that's wrong. He's just saying that marriage complicates your life. Isn't that true? All you people who are married here? I mean, if all you had to do was be concerned about you and your desires and your problems, it would be much easier, wouldn't it? You have to consider someone else. But it's not near as fun, in my opinion, anyway. I mean, one thing that I think would be so hard, and that we have people in our church that's been married over 60 years, is when one of them goes on to be with the Lord and you come home used to that companion and they're not there anymore. That, apart from God's grace, I don't know how I could handle it. I don't know how anyone can, but there have been believers that just sailed right through it because the Lord enabled them to do it. And then it says, verse 9, but if they do not have self-control, he's talking about those, he says, it's best for y'all to stay unmarried. But in verse 9 he says, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Is the burn talking about going to hell? No. Talking about burning with passion. So the reason that I gave you that tidbit tonight is to substantiate the fact of what I said in this point, and that is that the Bible forbids sexual intercourse outside of marriage, but it promotes it inside of marriage. Now, do y'all agree? Okay. So that's the first one. Now, how is this? What is he talking about here? There were legalists who thought that sex is bad, it's nasty, and anyone who had sex would go to hell. That's what they claimed. They would forbid people to marriage because if you got married, it means you would have sex and you go to hell. This was an ascetic type of Gnosticism that made abstinence from sex a requirement of salvation. These were these, we would call them wackos. You know, the gurus or whoever it may be that go up on a mountain in a cave and they live like a caveman and they have no companion or any of that type of thing. That's the type of people these were, at least from what we see here. Now, that doesn't mean they lived in the cave or they were wacko, but they had embraced a legalistic lie that this made you more spiritual, a better person, if you refrain from having sex, which God permits and even encourages in marriage. There was another type of Gnosticism that was just the opposite, that said you could go to heaven by fornicating as much as possible. Now, I can imagine which one had the longest line, especially for men. But there were these different types of Gnosticism. They're just like today, there are different brands of religion, and they're just as the opposite. Now, here's the next one. It says, do not taste. Now, in this, you can see that I put the negative may in there. Do not. In the Greek, it's M-E. I have it capitalized here. This is what it looks like. Taste. And the word taste is guomai. G-E-U-O-M-A-I. It's a verb, and again, it's an aorist middle subjunctive. And it means to partake of something by mouth. Taste. To partake of. Now notice that all three of these taboos are in the subjunctive mood, and it is used to indicate that it's a false prohibition. If it was in the imperative mood, it would be a command that is to be obeyed. But since it is in the subjunctive mood, it's the way of demonstrating that this is a prohibition. In other words, if it was the imperative, we would be saying, you better not taste anything that, if you eat pork, well, you're a sinner. But it's not in the imperative mood. It's in the subjunctive mood, which means it's just a prohibition. It fosters the idea of making points with God or being qualified to go to heaven by abstaining from eating certain foods. We have already covered this in Colossians 2:16. Remember where those who would abstain from eating certain foods and observe certain holy days and all of this legalistic stuff, we went through these verses. And if you want some collaborating verses with do not taste, that these ideas that they weren't to taste certain things, is dealt with in Romans chapter 14, verse 14 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse... excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 through 14. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. In the 1 Timothy verse, it says, you can eat anything you want to eat. If you can get it down, it's okay. As long as you give thanksgiving for it first. You see the legalism, how these panned out? Now here's the third negative here. Do not touch, and the Greek word here is thigano. T-H-I-G-G-A-N-O. And again, it's a verb, aorist, middle, subjunctive. And it means to touch in a hostile sense with the intention to use violence to harm or kill. Thigano. Yeah, it's the do not is a may. All three of these, like this would be, the first one would be, let's see, where's the first one? Okay. It would be me hapto. The second one would be me guamai. And this one would be me thigano. Now, this notion of never using violence or the prohibition of killing is prominent even today, isn't it? Now, first of all, is it true that we are not to use this word, thigano, in a hostile sense, and to violence, to do violence or harm or to kill, is always unbiblical. Is that true? No, it is not true. And yet, there are people who think that it is. For instance, some people will not kill a fly because it may be somebody's grandmother. That's in the Hindu religion, that's what they think. They think that you are incarnated. And if you were really good in some life, you might come back as a lion or maybe an eagle or some really great animal, majestic animal or something. But if you were a low-down, dirty rat, you might come back as a rat or a fly or who knows what. So they don't kill anything. They're starving to death in India. This is where mainly Hinduism is. And yet cattle just roam the streets. And nobody touches them because someone was incarnated back into being this animal, which the Bible says is appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment. That's what it says. Once. Then we have those today who believe that there is no legitimate reason for killing animals. This would be, is it PETA or PETA? How they, PETA? Prevention. What does it stand for? Prevention of anybody? What? People eat tasty animals. I like that one. Oh, okay. People for the ethical treatment of animals, not people eat tasty animals. However, they do. And. And I believe that I agree with the idea of people with the ethical treatment of animals. Anybody that abuses an animal and is cruel to an animal ought to have done what he does to the animal only tenfold over. I have no patience it's really hard for me to see someone mistreat an animal. Now sometimes, especially when dealing with cattle and big animals, you have to use some force. I mean, electric prod. You say, well, that's cruel and unjust for these animals. Yeah, well, you get in the pen with these cows, and you try to work them and be nice to them and see how far you get. Huh? Isn't that right, Garth? I say that because Garth is a rancher. He's got cows and... But these are the ones that will say, if you're wearing a fur, they'll come up and throw some kind of dye on it to ruin your fur. And anyway. Okay, so again, it's this idea of do not touch goes in that area as well. And it says, also, there's a huge number of people who do not believe in capital punishment or killing in war. And the Bible, by the way, does not say in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. It says, thou shalt not murder. That is a mistranslation of killing, because there is legitimate killing. It's legitimate in war when you're killing the enemy in order to preserve your freedom. It's also legitimate when someone has committed a capital crime, murder, rape, such as that, that their life is taken. And people say, well, capital punishment doesn't work. Well, we have capital punishment today, but it's really not capital punishment. When someone murders someone, rapes them, chops them up, whatever they do, and they go to trial and they're found guilty, and they say, okay, you'll get the death penalty. And they spend 20 to 25 years in jail, 3 meals a day, color TV, air conditioned, until eventually they have a intravenous little, I call it the sissified thing. Now, I'm sure they're, I call it sissified because there's no violence in it. And I think the violence, this word, thigano, is talking about violence, to harm, to kill. And I think it would be, there would be a change in the facts of incarceration if we as a nation across the board in all the states, when someone murdered someone, when someone raped someone, and they were found guilty, they would say, okay, whenever it was convenient, maybe on the Friday, on the weekend or whatever, they're going to be executed. And it was going to be hanging. It could be a firing squad. It could be a gas. However, I don't prefer the gas because it's like they go to sleep. But something violent. And they would show it on TV. Yes, show it on TV. That's what it was for. Is that it, then it would be a deterrent. And you go into these gangs and these people in prison that are in there for life, and they kill, they maim, they do anything they want. Say, huh? What are you going to do? I'm already here in life. If they knew, if they would take a prisoner that raped another prisoner or murdered another prisoner, and they had a trial, speedy trial, and took him back to that prison after he was shot or hung or whatever, and hung him up somewhere in that prison, had every prisoner slow walk by there, and they were forced to look up there and see that prisoner, and they would be let down by the next day, taken away. I think they would take twice, even if you had in there for life, before they raped somebody or murdered somebody. That's what true capital punishment was about, not what we have today. Of course, if you had it on TV, the soccer moms would go berserko, especially if they didn't have a warning, say, yeah, in fact, if the kids ought to be there looking at it. That's what they did in Israel. They would hang up a person who was stoned to death. And you can imagine what someone looked like after they were stoned to death. A bloody, horrible corpse. Take them and hang them up and then have the kids go by there. Yeah, but they might have nightmares. Good! Hope it emblazes them in their mind. This is what happens when you do this. Then it is a deterrent. They say the capital punishment isn't a deterrent because of the way it's used today. It's not a deterrent. It's a farce. But at least I'm proud that Texas still has it and still does it. And we hold the record in frying these people. Well, we don't fry them anymore. But when I was in the plumbing business, I had a guy that worked for me. He was real down-to-earth, gritty guy. And we were talking about capital punishment one time at lunch. And we were talking about the electric chair. That's a pretty good one, you know, see him sizzle. But he said, I just don't believe in the electric chair. And we all, what? I mean, this was so out of character. I said, what do you mean? You don't believe in the electric chair? Absolutely not. He said, I believe in the electric couch. Get three of them at a time. Save on electricity. Boy, some people would really hate me, wouldn't they? You know, y'all know that Israel didn't have any prisons, didn't you? They had zero prisons. You should know that. They had cities of refuge. If you did a capital crime, you were executed. If you stole or assaulted someone, then you would get the same treatment. If you stole from somebody, depending on what it was, in the condition, you have to pay twice or at least three times what you stole back to this person. If you didn't have it, then you became their slave and you worked it off. Ooh, what a system. And if there was manslaughter, the cities of refuge were for people who, like today, if you were driving drunk and you killed somebody, they would go to a city of refuge and they would have to stay there and live there inside that city until the high priest died, and then they were set free. So why was it so good? Because God was the one behind it. What we have today is a farce. I mean, our prisons are cesspools of crime, even in the prison. And the guards help perpetuate that. And think how much time... by the way, who has the most people in prison? And I'm not just saying per capita. I'm talking about period. We do. And the amount of money it costs to house these people? Well, anyway, getting off course. So, here's the expanded translation for what we see in verse 21. You shall not have sex. You shall not taste forbidden foods. Nor shall you touch anyone for the purpose of harming or killing. These are three non-biblical taboos. They are not commands from God. But this is what you get when you have legalism and asceticism. And people think that they can reach God by what they don't do. Well, we have 10 minutes. Y'all want to start this? Okay. Because actually it's part of the same sentence. Now this is hard. This is a hard section to decipher. It took me a long time to put all this together, because when you first read it, what does it mean? Which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So, you already see I have this, and you might just jot this in your verse 22. Which all refer to things destined to perish with use. Or to refer to the things, is referring to the three taboos that were just mentioned. But they are representative of this ascetic mindset, this legalism that will destroy you. So all three of these categories of taboos, if they are followed, are designed to destroy the believer. This may be harder for this group of very grace-oriented believers to understand. Because you understand that we are not under the law. You understand that you're not impressing God by what you don't do. But there are most Christians, this is very appropriate for them. Taboos fail in their purpose. They do not restrain evil, but they do distort the wonderful things that God has given us for pleasure and fulfillment. Now, let's apply this to the verse. First of all, not doing these things, this legalism, this asceticism, does not restrain evil. When you stop doing something, what do you think about more than anything else? What you want to do. When you refrain from this, when you go on a diet, when you don't eat, what are you thinking about all the time? Food. So, removing yourself, restraining yourself, removing this, what God has given us for fulfillment and pleasure. God could have made food to be some kind of gray goo that has no color, no taste. He gave us all these jillions of taste buds in our mouths so we can enjoy that food, see? He gave it to us to enjoy. But what does the ascetic do? Oh, no, you can't eat that. Don't. It's no, 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 no. And it's false. It doesn't come from God. And the same thing with sex. God created sex for our pleasure. So we could have an intimacy between a husband and wife that is nowhere else found if everybody was living that way. That's the way it should be. And it should be with especially every Christian marriage, that both parties have a solace. They have something to look forward to. They know their spouse like no one else knows them. And they can receive pleasure from that without guilt. And see, you go outside the bounds of marriage to fulfill your lust. Is it pleasurable? Well, I assume it is. But what is instant behind it? Guilt. Especially when it's adultery. And the pleasure lasts very short time. The guilt goes on and on. That's part of the penalty. That's the way God designed it. But what these ascetics do is they think that this is going to restrain evil by not doing this, but it doesn't. They think about it all the more. Whatever you're not doing, whatever you're prohibiting in your life that is natural and God has provided for those needs, then it becomes more evil because what it does is you obsess with it. You become addictive to it, even though you're not having it. You understand? The idea is that legalism consumes us. It destroys us because it buys into the idea promoted by Satan that we don't need grace. We can reach God and receive His blessing by asceticism, denying ourselves the very things that He has given us for our enjoyment and our protection. It doesn't impress God. Some stupid people may be impressed with it, but they shouldn't be. But this is what legalism does. It chokes you. And it eventually destroys you. And what happens is, when you force these things that are normal functions in life, and you say, I'm going to withdraw from this because I'm going to be closer to God. God is going to love me more. I'm going to be able to get what I like in life, what I want, because I'm depriving myself. That's not the way that God works. And there is no grace in that. It is a works system. Well, it's kind of in reverse because it's not what you're doing, it's what you're not doing. But by what you're not doing, that's a work in order to try to pay for what God gives freely. You see why I'm saying this was hard to sort out? Because this little paragraph here took me a long time to put together so that I could understand it correctly, so then I could pass it along to you. So when it says, which all, talking about the taboos, refer to things destined to perish with use. When you eat food, what happens to it? It perishes. It goes through your body and is eliminated. It's not there anymore. What happens with sex? Well, it's pleasurable, but it's temporary. You know, you don't go around in a state of euphoria all the time. It's temporary. And this last part I have here, this is a long sentence. I have to read the whole thing again. The idea is that legalism consumes us. It destroys us because it buys into the idea, and it's promoted by Satan, we saw that we don't need grace. We can reach God. Or instead of saying we can reach God, we can get what we want from God and receive His blessings by asceticism. That means depriving ourselves. Denying ourselves the very things that He has given us for our enjoyment and our protection. The protection there is the right to use violence on anyone who tries to harm you in any way. Anyone that would try to infringe upon your rights. Sometimes it takes violence to keep that from happening. And that's, it's for our protection. And for those to say, you're not to kill, you're not to swat a fly, you're not to do anything. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness elder one time, and we were talking about violence. And he said, oh no, the Bible condemns violence. I said, some violence it does, but not all of it. Oh yes, it does. I said, okay, well what would you do if somebody broke into your home, and you had a gun in your house, and he came in and he started beating up your wife, he was going to rape your daughter? You're telling me you wouldn't use violence? You wouldn't pick up that gun and blow his brains out? I can't do that. I just have to stand by. I wish I had a little recorder. I would play it for you. What happened to him? He got into this legalism, see? He bought into the idea that if he used violence in any way, that it was not permitted by God. And that is just not biblically correct. And when he said that, I did the same thing y'all did. I said, you're saying that, but I can't believe that you would do that. But that was his thinking. That's where it would take you, see? His wife wasn't around when he said that. Yeah. Yeah, that's the Lent where they get it's all. If you are in a works system rather than a grace system, then this is very possible where you're going to go. Especially if you have not so much the antinomian hell raising nature, but you have the more aesthetic, more of the self righteous, more of the judging nature. You know, these are all sins, and they're not as obvious, but they are just as devastating. You would gravitate to this idea. Okay, well, we're out of time, and we will continue this next time. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you have given us these things. You've given us food, you've given us sex, you've given us the right to protect ourselves. And we're so thankful for that we don't have to deprive ourselves. You want us to live life to the fullest. And yet there are people who are convinced that this deprivation in their lives is something that is not only pleasing to you, but they get blessings for it. We're just thankful that that's not the way you have arranged things. And pray that you will help us to be able to enlighten and hopefully change people's minds about these things and understand that the only way to you is through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's accepting the grace offer of salvation through His sacrifice on the cross. So we pray that you will help us to incorporate these things into our thinking, for we pray it in Christ's name.